Good morning, Mercy Road. How you doing this morning? Hey, can you thank the ushers for helping everybody find a seat at this service? Thank you guys for your effort. We want to welcome you here if you're new. We say it every week. We believe nobody's too far from God to experience life change through Jesus, that the church should be a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. So wherever you're at spiritually, thank you for joining us. We don't take it lightly that you took time out of your busy weekend, and it is St. Patrick's Day weekend, and you decided to come to church this morning. Glad to see that we have so many Notre Dame football fans in the room this morning. No, you know, as we get into this morning, it's a lot going on in our culture, isn't it? March Madness is here. Two people are going to watch that. That's great. I'm excited for it. It's one of my favorite times of the year. Purdue fans, are we going to do it? Yeah. Okay. Honest poll. How many of you think that Purdue will make at least the Sweet 16? Honest poll. Okay. How many of you really think they will win it all? One, two true fans here. Is that right? And believe it or not, you're actually more optimistic than the 9 a.m. service. So I will say, as a Hoosier basketball fan, I will be rooting for you. I have no hard feelings because you beat us badly. But we're not going to talk about basketball this morning. I invite you to power on your Bible or turn the one that you brought with you to Matthew chapter 20 as we continue our teaching series, Kingdom Math. But I do love this time of year. And, you know, it can often get lost. We've got spring break coming and all these other things. But Easter is upon us, and in two Sundays, we're going to be celebrating and remembering the resurrection of Jesus. And I want to tell you, there is no better time where culture is on our side as a follower of Jesus to invite somebody to hear the good news of Jesus. And it happens every year. Somebody here is going to invite somebody that they thought would never be open to coming to church, never be open to hearing about faith in Christ, and somebody's going to have their life radically changed. And so I just want to encourage you. I know we gave you time earlier, but thank you for praying, fasting, as we continue our 52 days of prayer and fasting, and inviting those in your sphere of influence. We're concluding the fast after the Easter Sunday celebration. Go have your Easter brunch. But man, use this time where culture is on our side. I also want to let you know, we are having only two services, 9:30 and 11:15, that Sunday, and a Good Friday service. But the two, Sunday morning at Carmel High School, it's a large auditorium, but we anticipate a lot of people, and that one of those services will probably fill up. And so if you have not RSVP'd, we want to encourage you to do that this week. Because what ends up happening is everybody does it the last week, and then we're having to update hour by hour on social media. So thank you for helping us out, and be checking social media in the coming days just to see where that stands if we do have to close one of the services. That said, I'm excited to get into Matthew chapter 20 this morning. And I'll tell you, as we're preparing for this, the message I feel like God has in these nine verses we're going to look at, it's not a fun one. So if you were like, I'm really looking forward to church this morning, I would like to break that attitude and encourage you this morning that sometimes God has a way of speaking to us. I know he's been speaking to me on this passage in a tough way. And I'll tell you a little confession. I'm going to do a couple confessions this morning. My daughter, I was at a cheerleading competition in French Lick, Indiana yesterday. No one clapped and excited for that. It was cool, all right? I had a good time, and she did great, and was really excited, and she's gotten into cheerleading and dancing and these types of things, and she started watching this show. Okay, here's the confession. She started watching this show, and as a dad, I probably shouldn't let her watch it, but I'll be honest, I got hooked too, and it's the show that's older called Dance Moms. Anybody out there heard of Dance Moms? Okay, this is the service. I've broadened my spectrum on the things I'm allowing in my life. And Dance Moms is a story about 8 years of, I swear there's 100 episodes every season, of this show of moms who their kids are in intense dance where they travel all over the country. And they are constantly bartering and fighting for their daughter's position on the team. And I want to tell you this morning, as we get into this passage, we don't have the dance moms, but all of us are prone to bartering, fighting for power, popularity, prestige, privilege in our life. It's natural to, it's part of our human nature and self-survival and preservation, where we desire to have more and more good things in our lives. And the passage we're going to look at this morning, it's not the dance moms, but it's essentially the disciple moms. The disciple moms this morning are going to be bartering for their son's power and privilege within the kingdom of God. And Jesus is going to tell them, like we have over the last 3 weeks of this teaching series, I got a different way of living. Are you ready for this? Come on, Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 20, we get the disciple moms, and here's what it says. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons, James and John, came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine, I know all these disciples are great, they're really good, but grant that one of these two sons of men may sit at your right and at the other at your left in your kingdom. You ever have that mom or that dad bartering for the position on the sports team? And essentially the moms are doing that right now. And look how Jesus responds. He's like, wait a second, I don't think you know what you're asking. Verse 22, you don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. Drinking from a cup, you remember at the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, take this cup from me, but let thy will be done. He's not talking about drinking a beverage. He's talking about giving up his life for the cause of his father. It goes on and it says, verse 24 or 23, let me read that again. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my father. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must fight for it, must earn it and grind it. That's what he says. Great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Yet again, Jesus has this way of flipping how we are to live upside down. And instead of fighting for power and prestige and popularity, he says, no. Start by serving other people in your life. And what I want to ask you this morning, how many of you would like your life to be a ransom for many? And I imagine the majority of people, not just in American church culture, but the majority of human beings, when it really rubber meets the road, we really don't desire that. And that's okay. I want to acknowledge that this morning and then ask the Spirit of God just to minister to us about that question. Will you pray with me? God, first of all, I pause and just admit, when the moms are kneeling in this position of humility and yet they're asking for power, there's something there that doesn't sit right. And I have to admit, I do it all the time. And so God, just start by repenting of that. I don't know when your favor in our lives became about us acquiring more possessions and being more popular and having more power and control. We acknowledge that here this morning, and we just, as a community, we repent of the way that we often live. And then as we acknowledge your Holy Spirit together, we pray that you would minister to us of helping us to live a life that actually is worth living, to make an impact that will last for eternity. We worship you, Jesus. We acknowledge your presence with us. And then, God, we pray for those in the community who are hurting and broken and lost, who are suffering this morning, who don't have enough to get by. They don't have a roof over their head, or they don't have clothes on their back. They don't have the food to take in. And we pray, God, that you would use us to minister to that community. For those in East Central Indiana that were hit by the tornadoes, God, use us to minister to that community. To those around the world, God, who are hurting and broken, use us to minister. To those who are being judged by the color of their skin, God, use us to demonstrate a different way of living with love and compassion. God, for those that want to argue about political arguments in our culture today, use us to minister and to serve those who believe differently than us. Even, God, as you told us to do, to love even our enemies. This isn't easy, God, and we need your help. We worship you and praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, amen. Amen. You know, it's talking about March Madness going on. And what I love about March Madness is like the comeback story, right? When somebody like is down and out and there's no way they're going to win. And then they flip the script and something amazing happens. And then we talk about it for years to come. You know, my son, his high school, they just had this moment in the sectional finals. They were playing the number one team in the state in their level. And they were down 1 point with 3 seconds left. They had the perfect inbound play and they pitched it in and it was passed over the guy's head. And it went to half court. And in a last ditch effort, one of the players went and grabbed the ball and he just threw it over his head. And it went over all of the defense, right under the basket, directly to the guy standing alone. He caught it and he laid it in as the buzzer went off and they won the sectional championship. Yeah, it was a cool moment. Maybe some of you saw that online. Like those comeback stories where it feels impossible and then they flip the script and something incredible happens. The truth is, we're all here today. Many of you are wearing green, not because you're a Notre Dame football fan like you should be, but because you're remembering that it is St. Patrick's Day. But do you even know who St. Patrick is? I find this interesting. So we remember it on this day because St. Patrick died on March 17th, 461 AD in the 5th century. And if you want to do a little education about Patrick this morning, we'll start with the easy stuff. What cultural background and ethnicity is Patrick? No, he's not Irish. I tricked you. That was a trick. Yes, he's British, perhaps Welsh. We're not sure, but he was from Britain. And he was actually kidnapped as a kid by Irish pirates. How exciting is that? And not very. It's kind of gruesome. But they went and they invaded and they kidnapped and they took this kid and they enslaved him in Ireland. He was British from Welsh background, perhaps. They're not sure. And he was enslaved by the Irish, who at that time were a pagan Celtic culture. And he actually grew up there and eventually is able to escape. So he finally is free from slavery and he goes back home. And along the way, he became a follower of Jesus. And then guess what happened? He encounters Christ. And rather than just hating these people, looking for how he could harm them and get vengeance, he willingly chose to go back to the people that enslaved him to present the truth of the gospel to them in Jesus Christ. And most of that island came to know faith in Christ because of that man's sacrifice. We should probably all have a green beverage now. It was... So the reason he was remembered was because he actually was living the way that Jesus taught. He flipped the script of how we are meant to live in this world. He was the great comeback story to go back to the people that enslaved him. And I want to tell you just a little bit of compassion, prayer, sacrifice, willing to serve the Lord first and foremost in our lives. It goes so far in our culture because people aren't used to it. They don't see it. We teach people, right at work, go to school in high school and or college or even grad school so that you can get this job where you can work hard and that you can make income to make your life easier and more comfortable. You can acquire more wealth, so you can acquire more things, and then you become more popular, and then you can get a greater status in society, and then you can actually go out and get more stuff. And before you know it, you're overseeing lots of people and you have control in your life. The freedom that you've always wanted. And what Jesus says is, you were already free because I made you free. I paid the price for you. And now, what you do with what I've entrusted you with is what matters. You see, there's nothing sinful or wrong with having power. There's nothing sinful or wrong with having money or resources or being talented or being smart. But it's what we do with what God has entrusted us with, the heart of it that matters. Money is not evil. The love of money is the root of evil, Scripture says. It's what our desires are wanting to do with those things in our life. Would you be willing to sacrifice things in your life if it meant ministering to somebody who is hurting, broken, or lost? And that's where the rubber meets the road. Why most American Christians, but Christians in general, are not known for those things. And that's what I want to break down for us this morning through these verses in Matthew chapter 20. You ready? The first two verses, Matthew 20 and 21, it said, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came. Remember, she kneels down with her sons, kneeling down, asks a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine, they're awesome, aren't they? Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. Donald Hagner, a New Testament scholar, writes this about this passage. The sons of Zebedee make a request that from one point of view seems natural and acceptable. In our culture today, it makes sense. The dance moms, you got to barter for that position on the team. The disciple moms, they were doing the same thing, trying to get their sons in the position of power, prestige, and popularity. And we do this all the time, and yet Jesus is saying no. In fact, Donald Hagner goes on, he says, that point of view, however, reflects the distorted perspective of human fallenness, wherein the greatest good appears to be that which serves the self, i.e., or examples are honor, position, glory, and prestige. It is the perspective that dominates the pagan world and its powerful rulers. We work hard to get more money, to have better jobs, to get bigger houses, to drive a nicer car so that people will be impressed, so that we could oversee more employees, eat better food, have better date nights, and eventually become more powerful, more successful, and have greater control of our lives. Doesn't that sound good? Right? Like, when you hear those things, I'm talking about them kind of in a negative way, but the reality is in our culture, we think about those things as very good things. And if you came from a life where you had to scrap to get by and you're a survivor, man, I get it. And I want you to know that the God that created you and redeemed you desires to comfort you. But don't confuse where power should come from a Christian perspective. First point, if you're taking notes, is that number one, we desire power. The disciples in this passage, the moms in this passage, they desired power, not for God's kingdom, but for themselves. The kingdom math flips that though and says, you shouldn't desire more power for yourselves. That power should come from somewhere else. And yet even within Christian church circles, we often communicate the wrong thing. When did the favor of God become driving, you know, $100,000 automobiles and wearing a $10,000 suit and then asking for you on my televangelist broadcast to give money for my $60 million plane? I'm not saying God can't use people who make bad decisions. I'm saying that where did the concept that that was the favor of God come from? Because it's not in the Bible. The favor of God was God blessing in all different manners so that it could be used by somebody who was actually going to use it for God's kingdom and his purposes. That the power and the greatness did not come from the human being who was this great, amazing person, but real Christian power, followers of Jesus understand, does not come from that stuff. It comes from where? From the Spirit of God. That if we want to make an impact with our lives, that you want to be used by God, then it only comes from him and his power. Our power comes from God, not ourselves. 2 Timothy 1:7, you don't believe me? Let me give you some examples. It says this about the Spirit of God. For the Spirit of God gave us, does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. If you're here this morning and you want to actually make a big impact with your life, the greatest way to make an impact with your life is not to be the most powerful person on the planet, but is to allow the one power in your life, which is the Spirit of God, to be used in the greatest ways. If you're here this morning and you're like, man, I would love to be used by God, but I'm struggling with this sin and I've been giving into lust again, or I've been giving into whatever your issue is, gossip, or maybe it's drugs or alcohol, or maybe it's anger and the way that you talk down to people and disrespect people, whatever your thing is. And you're like, if I could just be like so-and-so that have their life together, I'm going to have to get the next self-help tape to teach me how to behave like them. I want you to understand there's not anything wrong in and of itself with that. But what the Bible teaches is you don't need more of human beings' power and authority and teaching. What you need is more of the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit of God that gives you the self-control and the love to live the way that he desires you to live. Like, this is really intense for St. Patrick's Day. I wasn't prepared for this. I want to tell you, like, this stuff really matters, because when you see a Christian who is about that life, that gets what we're talking about, that their power comes from the Lord and not getting you to think that they're this special person, oh man, that type of power changes lives. Ephesians 6:10, finally, be strong in what? In the Lord and his mighty power. Isaiah 40, 29-31, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. If you're in here today and you're like in a weak moment, I could never be used by God. This whole kingdom map thing, it's never gonna happen. Well, God has flipped the script and he's saying, actually, if you're in a weak position, that makes you vulnerable to opening yourself up to allowing God to bring his power and his authority in your life. And you actually may be in just the right position to be used by God in an incredible way in this season of your life. Because there's no greater storyline than when somebody who has lost a loved one, somebody who's lost a job, somebody who's struggling with their kids, to demonstrate to the world how Jesus is real and the impact he's making in your life, because you can demonstrate his power, his love, his self-discipline in those moments. He says, even youths grow tired and weary in Isaiah, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. We desire our own power and privilege, which is why the moms are asking this for their sons. But Jesus is saying, no, wait a second. The power that I'm giving you is so much greater than something you can acquire. And it's going to only come with what? Humility, which is hard for all of us. It's why you don't see it very often. Second point, if you're taking notes in this passage, what happens then? Jesus says, actually, I don't come to bring the stuff that you're asking. I come to bring sacrifice and suffering. That sounds really enticing, doesn't it? Like, think about this. I was thinking about this. Whenever we present the gospel to people, we tell them very true things. Give your life to Christ. You can experience eternal life in heaven one day. You won't go to hell and be separated eternally from God. Instead, you know, all these great things will be given to you, all true. But the flip side of that is, then you have to begin to live like Jesus. And he asks you to live a life of sacrifice and suffering. Not because suffering is holy in and of itself, okay? Suffering for the sake of suffering isn't biblical Christianity either. But suffering for the cause of Christ, that's something powerful. Look at verses 22 and 23. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to him. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? He's like, do you know what's going to happen to me? Take this cup from me, Lord, but let thy will be done. He's talking about his death. He says, do you really want that for your sons? And look what happens. They answered, we can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup. All of the disciples except John will die in very difficult ways. John will end up on the island of Patmos by himself, relegated there. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those from whom they have been prepared for. Jesus would eventually be crucified, and he's like, you sure you want that? You sure that if you receive Christ here this morning, that now you are called to live on mission with him, to help those in need, proclaim your faith, to be used by God, to deny yourself, scripture teaches. Remember Luke 9:23? He said to them, all whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Let's put that up there. Luke 9:23. They said to them all, whoever wants to deny themselves or be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? I'm going to come to the verse 26 in just a moment. He's like, are you sure that you want this? What would it look like to pick up your cross daily today? To deny yourself, to choose to sacrifice and suffer on the account of Christ. What would that look like in your life? I'll tell you, there are so many opportunities for that every single day. Some of the basic things are, have you ever like met somebody that you would just really like to tell off? Am I the only one? Yeah, oh, come on now. You know who it is. Think of them right now. And then if you could point to them in the room, we could all call them out together. Absolutely. There's this feeling you get where you just all, some of you, my mentor used to say, for some people in those intense moments, you can't think of what to say. So you just like run away. And then there are people like me that in those moments, you can think of all the words you want to say. Who's with me? And there is this part of you in the human nature that in the self-serving preservation moment wants to share all of that information with this person. And yet there's this humility that Christ is calling us to, that sometimes we do well and sometimes we don't. And he's saying, there's a great moment to deny yourself and pick up your cross daily and say, what does the Lord, what do they want to, what does he want to say to this person in this moment? What does it look like to leave with love and compassion and truth and forgiveness and grace? Any of you ever have somebody that you just know that you would not just want to tell that person off, but you would like to go and tell other people about that person? Some of you know exactly who we're talking about. And you're like, I really want to tell everybody. And instead, you decide that's not going to be me. Because even though selfishly I desire that, I'm going to pick up my cross daily and I'm going to choose to live differently than the rest of culture. I heard this phrase recently that gossip dies on the ears of followers of Jesus when they truly live like Christ. That no longer will it be spread. And you could go through the different ways that you desire something and you're going to choose not to do it. Let me tell you why suffering and sacrifice for the cause of Christ really matters. Why we do things like praying and fasting and calling out to God rather than just doing stuff. Because it's only his power and his might that anything gets accomplished. When I was in college age, I had become a follower of Jesus, and I wanted to tell more people about him. And so I became a camp counselor in Missouri. It was this Christian sports camp. That's a thing. In Missouri, in the summertime. And I've shared this story once or twice, so some of you have been around. You old-timers may have heard of this, but many of you probably hadn't heard it. We would get campers for about a month at a time, and they'd be bussed in from all over the country. I'll never forget this one kid named Joey. It was ministering to a group of high school students for a month in Missouri in 100% humidity, 90 degrees every single day with no air conditioning. And Joey gets off the bus, and this will date it a little bit. He's rocking out to the latest album that had just come out by this guy named Eminem. It was the Slim Shady album, like the first one, and he was coming out. And at this conservative Christian camp, it was that music was not allowed at the camp to be listening to it. And Joey knew that. This wasn't his first go-around. So he was intentionally doing this so that we would have to say something. And I just kind of laughed on the inside. And then Joey came in, and, you know, he was a disciple of Marshall Mathers, Eminem. Like, that was who he was following. And all week long and all month long, we kept, you know, just trying to reach Joey with the gospel, and we weren't seeing any big changes, but we had a great relationship with him. And then one day, my co-counselor and I, this is the point of the story, we said, hey, what if we actually relied on God's power instead of ours?
And so we said, okay, let's fast. Now it's 90 degrees out, 100% humidity. We burn like 5,000 calories a day at this place. And we decided to give up food, eating, and only drink water for the next 24 hours. And we said, we're not gonna eat again until Joey comes to faith in Christ. Now, before you think like I'm patting myself on the back, let me get the whole story. So we did that for about 24 hours and got up the next morning. And then I looked at my co-counselor and I was like, I feel like the Lord in the night told me that we can break this fast. What's he telling you? And he smiled and was like, I think he's telling me the same thing. It was amazing. What a great night. And we decided to stick with it for like the rest of the day and then eat dinner that night. And we got done. And guess what happened in Joey's life? Nothing. Didn't come to faith. And it's just like, man, we are such losers and we gave up and like we should and nothing happened, but we kept loving it and presenting the gospel to him. We really did feel like it was okay to stop doing that. And then he went through the whole camp and nothing happened. I went home and then about 6 months later, Joey wrote me, I believe on MySpace. He might've been listening to a Walkman when he got off the bus. I'm not sure, but he wrote me and he's like, hey, I just want to thank you guys that you were ministering to me during that time. And he goes, I want you to know because of that, I ended up going back to the youth group at my church. And I've been going there and I just want you to know the last week I gave my life to Christ. And it all started with what happened at that camp. I could have worked so hard the whole time, but that 24 hours of just praying and counting on God's power, just sacrificing and suffering just a little bit, like just a little bit. God was allowed to just show up and minister to this kid. And that led to him having his life forever changed. And so I just want to encourage you here today, picking up your cross daily and following him, it has impact, it has meaning, it has purpose, and it's worth it. I wonder what God could do in your life with just a little bit of embracing sacrifice and suffering for the account of Christ, rather than looking for your own power, privilege, and prestige. What if instead of just working to grind it at work to make more so that you can have more influence, instead you did those same things with a different purpose? And the purpose instead was, I want to grow this so that I could then use it to impact other people, to give influence away, to give resources and finances away, to give my time and energy to people in need. Man, I know some of the wealthiest, most influential people who are more dedicated and sacrificial, getting up in the morning, praying for an hour every single morning, saying, God, I'm not acquiring this stuff for me. I want you to use it. Tell me what to do. When you live that way, you can make real impact. In these 2 weeks leading up to Easter, we have the opportunity to do what Jesus is saying, the kingdom math, to flip it upside down and say, I'm gonna be different than everybody else around. I'm gonna love this person that nobody else is loving. I'm gonna care for them in their time of need. I'm gonna suffer and sacrifice. Verse 26 in Luke 9 said, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I just want you, don't share that to scare anybody. I share that to say, you know, your heavenly Father is watching. His holy angels celebrate when you choose to actually honor and live sacrificially, to deny yourself and pick up your cross daily and follow him. And he's telling the disciples there, when the disciple mom's asking for power, he's saying, look, I came to share something different. Something way more valuable of how to live. I'll give you one final example of this. I mentioned, you know, St. Patrick. This is a more modern example of a professor at Harvard University who had become a follower of Jesus. His name was Henry Nouwen. And this is with, you know, not that long ago. And he came and he had the, you know, this powerful, prestigious role at one of the universities with the most intelligent young people from around the globe coming there. And he had a professorship to actually live out his dream. And then he became a follower of Jesus. And he felt the Lord stirring him to give that up. And he gave up all that prestige and he moved to Toronto, Canada, which might be the most sacrificial thing he could do. Can we all agree? He moved to Canada, and he went there. Sorry to the Canadians. We love you. He went there. That was bad. I didn't mean to insult you. He went there, and he chose instead to minister to many mentally handicapped children for the remainder of his life, running this home for those kids. Gave up all that power and prestige to minister to other to people that everyone else wanted to avoid and ignore. And it became the most fruitful time of his life. He would, during that time, write many books that Christians over the last 50 years have read continuously. One of my favorite short books that you could ever get as a follower of Jesus that literally deals with the stuff that we're talking about is called In the Name of Jesus by Henry Nouwen. It's less than 100 pages long, and it's about finding your identity fully in Christ, to not live for power and prestige and privilege, but instead pick up your cross daily and follow him. I encourage you to read it. But that guy gave up everything. That's what a disciple of Jesus looks like. And look, he may not be telling you to give up all the power and privilege and prestige in your life, okay? There's nothing sinful about having those things. It's the desire, right? Get back to the beginning of this. It's the desire of what you have that for and why you're acquiring it. And I would just tell you this morning, that if you live this way in our culture, do the kingdom math, flip it upside down, live the opposite of culture, it will lead to huge impact. Because Jesus doesn't call us to live for our own power. He calls us to do what? That we must choose, number three, servanthood. We're called to be servants, to serve the hurting and the broken and the lost, the down and out in our community, to serve the wealthy person whose marriage is completely destroyed, to serve the person who's struggling with addiction, to serve the people in our workplace that the truth is they're not living like we think Christ would want them to live, to serve our coworkers and serve the other students in our class, to serve our roommate, to serve our spouse. Living differently is not about what I can get, but what I can give. And that's what Jesus is trying to explain to the disciple moms. Guys, you're getting it wrong. My kingdom is flipped upside down. The kingdom math on this looks different. Look at verses 24 to 28 as we conclude this. When the 10 heard about this, the other disciples, right? They're like, wait a second. You guys, like, we're behind our back. You try to steal our spot? Then they were indignant, it says, with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. The 12 of them, these disciples that will spread the gospel all over the globe, they all wanted the power. And he's like, no, you've come to serve. It goes on and says, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Donald Hagner, again, a New Testament scholar, says this: the kingdom brought by Jesus defines greatness in an entirely opposite way. Remember last week when Rob said, do the opposite? An entirely opposite way in terms of servanthood. This way is foreign to the world and to human nature, yet it is the way of Jesus. And it is thus to be the way of disciples. The disciples are to be marked by humility, servanthood, obedience, even to death, and their $3,000 sneakers, their $20,000 suit. When did we turn the favor and the anointing of God into such unholy things? When God is telling us in our culture today, just a few people who live radically different than everybody else, who say, use me, God. They're the ones that changed the course of human history, and they needed to know it. There's no judgment in this room, all right? But there is something. We now have acquired the knowledge that the early disciples did, that the way of Jesus is to live differently, that his favor and his anointing is calling you to serve God first and serve others second, and I'm third. And an I'm third attitude can can transform the course of human history. I'll never forget the first time I heard this. It was at that camp. And they talked about this guy in Dayton, Ohio, who was an airplane pilot. And he was doing a test run, and something was faulty with the plane, and it was going down. And that guy had gone to that camp growing up, and he had this little card in his wallet that said, "I'm third. God first, others second, I'm third." And as he was coming down into this residential community, he could have bailed out, but the plane would have taken out multiple homes and killed multiple people. And instead, he stayed in the plane till the very end and took it into a field. And no one got hurt except he, the pilot, passed away. To live your life as a ransom for many is an opportunity for each of us every single day. And I want to invite you to that kind of life. We're all here today wearing green because one guy did that. And the very people that had kidnapped him and enslaved him, he went back and loved them and presented the gospel to them. That's the type of kingdom math Jesus calls you to live out. Will you pray with me, God? I imagine all of us this morning, we need to be honest and repent. Because we're all prone to live for our selfish desires rather than your desires. So if that's you in the room, all of us in the room, I invite you just to pray this with me. God, I just repent of that way of living. Help me to do a 180. Forgive me for living like everybody else in culture. And help me to choose on a daily basis to live as a disciple serving other people in our community. Starting with my home, whether that's your spouse, your roommates, or those at work, school. And then I imagine there's some here that you've probably been living out selfish desires so much, you're not even sure where your relationship with God stands. And the good news of the gospel of Jesus is that no matter what you've done and where you've been, you can be forgiven. But it takes you having the humility to be honest with God and to ask for his forgiveness. So if that's you in the room right now, I invite you to pray this prayer. Just surrender your life back over to God that created you. Pray this with me. God, I confess that I've lived my life in a way that was selfish and not according to your will. And so this morning, I trust not only my salvation eternally to you, I submit my life to you as Lord. Use me, God. I choose to put you first, others second, and myself third. We worship you, Christ, and we pray those that just prayed that you would minister, help them to take next steps of faith. We love and submit to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's family said, amen.